Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you today to seek your truth, not our own, not somebody else's, but yours. Please bury that in our hearts, Lord. Amen. Well, all of you joining us online and all of you who are here in person want to know that your life has meaning, that it has purpose. And that's why we've been spending these last few weeks working through the book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. And it was authored by King Solomon, and throughout this book, he teaches us that no matter what you do, no matter who you are, whether you're a child or a parent, a grandparent, you work full-time, part-time, you're retired, you're a volunteer, you're married or single, whatever it is, whatever you do, your life has meaning and purpose as long as you have God in your life. And not some made-up God of your own choosing, but the God of the Bible, who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you trust in him with all your heart, soul, and mind, he infuses everything you do with meaning and purpose. And last week we learned that sometimes our purposes, sometimes our roles change. Solomon said this last time. He declared that there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun, which means sometimes the things we do for God and the ways that we serve each other will change depending on what season we're in. I'll give you an example. Maybe you're single right now. You're loving it. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, but God has put it on your heart that you want to get married. And let's say one day he gives you that special someone, and now it's a new season of life. You have to adapt to sharing your covers with somebody else. You have to adapt to learn to put the toilet seat up or down, depending. You got to figure out that now that you're buying this food for the pantry and for your refrigerator, sometimes what you wanted is gone because you have to share it with someone else. It's a new season of life. It's not better or worse. It's just different. And God's going to give you wisdom to figure that out. Some of you are at a different season where you used to have that someone in your home, but for whatever reason, they're not there anymore. And so now you have all this time on your hands. You don't have to share your covers. You don't have to share your food. It may be hard, maybe difficult, maybe better, maybe worse. But in this time, God will give you, in this season, the knowledge and understanding how to live your life. Our seasons of life change almost as frequently as the normal seasons of the year change, from spring to summer, from fall to winter. And just like now, we live in Minnesota, and the leaves are changing, they're starting to fall, and we all know that what's coming soon? Winter. And so we have to adapt. We know that eventually we're going to have to put away our summer clothes and get out of our winter gear. In the same way as your seasons of life change, you need to adapt. And God gives each and every one of us permission to reevaluate what we're up to, what we're doing, and to look at how we're serving, and maybe we have to pivot depending on what's going on. Maybe you've been doing a lot of volunteering, and it was a season for that, but now your workload is heavier, and you've realized, man, I can't do this anymore. Maybe you don't have any work at all. You're at home sitting there going crazy with your thoughts in your mind, and maybe this is a season where God's saying, now's the time to get up and volunteer. The point is, seasonal changes are inevitable. And you can resist them if you want. You can have this mentality that I've always done it this way and I'm always going to do it this way, to your own detriment. Or with God's help, you can realize now is the time to adapt and recognize maybe this is a season to say yes, maybe this is a season to say no, maybe this is a season to get involved, maybe this is a season to take a step back. Whatever season you're in, it demands that you reprioritize, you look at your schedule and your available resources. Do you have enough time? Do you have enough money? Every season also necessitates that you have open and honest conversations with those you love and work through your expectations and their expectations, all the while keeping in mind that God is with you. God is empowering you. God is ready to give you guidance to help you figure out the best next step. Using all of this to prepare you and me for the greatest season of our lives, when he takes us from this place to our eternal place within him in heaven. Your life has meaning under God. And what Solomon is going to point out today in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he tells us that in order to continue to have meaning under God, the only way you can do that is by seeking God's truth. God's truth, not someone else's, not the news sources or politicians' truth, because if you've been paying attention, they tend to change their truth depending on popular opinion. That your life will continue to have meaning, not because you follow some self-proclaimed religious guru or spiritual advisor who gives advice only by superstitions and horoscopes. Your life will continue to have meaning, not because you follow your own piecemeal truth that you took something here and something there and said, I think this is good. No, your life will continue to have meaning only and as long as you seek God's ultimate absolute truth. And that's what Solomon reveals to us today in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. So what Solomon wants all of us to do is to check our motives for why we came to this place of worship today. So let me ask you, why are you here? Did you come to hear what God has to say to you, to submit to his almighty truths, and to say, God, you know what? I may not like this. It may not feel good, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit to your word. I'm going to learn from what you have to say to me. Or did you come here, or are you tuning in thinking, and maybe you didn't realize this, but you came with the attitude of, you know what, God? This is how I want to do my life. If you have something to add to it, great. But I'm going to parse through that, take what I like, I'll leave what I don't. But I'm here to live life the way I want to live life. And what Solomon's getting at with these words, with this warning, is that it's not your job or mine to massage the message to fit our point of view or our lifestyle. Our job is to let God's word be God's word. Let God's word be the truth that it really is. And he gets to do that because he's in heaven and you and I are down on earth. Any of you ever flown an airplane before? Have you ever looked down and looked at the little teeny cars and the microscopic people? God's in heaven. He made all this. He made the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the planets. And he looks down upon us and we're this little blue ball with little people. And therefore we should come here not to speak to God and say, God, this is how it should be done, but we are to come here with few words. But we don't like to do that always, do we? We like to think that we're bigger than we are. We like to think that we have more control than we actually have. We like to think that if we were God, we would do everything completely differently. But God's in heaven, and you and I are here on earth. And even though we know that, why is it so hard for us to pursue our own truths, to make up our own truth instead of following God's? I came up with three reasons, and I know these are not the only reasons. But the first one, I think, is this. It's control. We like to make up our own truths because we like to be in control of our situation, of our life, of our present, of our future, so that we can live the way that we want to live, so that we can do what we want to do and not have to be accountable to anyone. So the faulty reasoning, this is not real, but we tell ourselves that if I'm in control, then God can't tell me what to do and God can't tell me what not to do. I can do whatever I want. And so I'm going to come up with my own truth. We come up with our own truths because it's easier. Did you know in the Bible that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me? Who wants to pick up a cross? He's not talking about a literal cross. He said, yeah, it's hard to follow me. Ugh. When God talks about universal truths, about how the world was made and how love was meant to be between one man and one woman, and then the world says, well, what is love? And they don't necessarily like what the Bible says. Maybe you don't like what the Bible says. It's easier to make your own truth instead of going along with God's truth. It's not better. It's just easier. And the other one I came up with is this. It's more popular. If you want people to like you, if you want people to hang out with you, speak well of you, then don't follow God's truth. You think about this, in the Old Testament, those who followed God's truth, the prophets who came to warn the people, to call them to repentance, they got thrown into wells, into lions' dens, into fiery pits. Many of them were killed because they stood up for the truth, because it wasn't popular. Jesus' apostles were martyred, cut in two, hung upside down on crosses, burned, because they held to the truth. Jesus Christ himself was put on the cross because what he was preaching to the people was not popular. This is why we tend to come up with our own truths instead of following God's. And someone who did that was King Saul. Saul was the first king over Israel, and he fell into every one of these traps. And at first, he was a good guy. Like, he was handpicked. There wasn't an election. They didn't get to say, you know, popular vote. Saul, let's go with Saul. No, God handpicked Saul and said, you're going to be the first king of Israel. And at first, he was amazing. He did an amazing job. He defended the people. He brought order to the situation. He followed God's laws and instructions to the T. But then one day, he became proud. And he thought that he could do it better. And what had happened is God had called him to destroy the Amalekite nation. And here's why. The Amalekites were this godless, horrible, immoral nation who did not follow the one true God. And instead, actually what happened was the Israelites were coming up out of Egypt and the Amalekites attacked them. And so God, to punish them and to keep the Israelites from being infected by their false doctrines and their horrible teachings, God said, I want you to destroy them. Men, women, children, all their animals, all their livestock. So Saul musters up in his army, gathers them all together. He goes out and he destroys the men, the women, the children, most of the animals, most, and he spares the king of the Amalekites. And you hear that, you're like, well, he did way more than I would have done. But most isn't all. And when he decided not to do everything that God had commanded him, Saul started to believe and live by his own truth. And God declared, I am sad that I made Saul king. Because now he has turned his back on me and he is not following my will. And when that's going on, Saul is there celebrating. He built a monument for his honor so that anyone who would go back past that battle site would say, wow, Saul's the guy who just decimated this country of the Amalekites. And those animals that they kept, the choice cattle and sheep, well, the men took those and they sacrificed those to God. And remember, these sacrifices back then, we normally think of burnt sacrifices. You just burnt. These were massive barbecues. They all got to participate and eat the meat. And so they're all excited. And God sends Samuel the prophet to confront Saul. And Samuel comes to him and Saul's so excited. He's like, the Lord bless you. I did exactly what the Lord told me to do. And Samuel says, enough, no. If you had done everything that the Lord had commanded you to do, I wouldn't be hearing these animals in the background. He's like, yeah, but it's not that big of a deal. I just spared the king, and we kept these choice animals so we could sacrifice them to God. What's the big deal? And this is how Samuel responded. 1 Samuel chapter 15. He asked this question, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? I want you to sit on that for a second. Let me read it again. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Read the yellow part with me. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. So when you rebel, it's like you're participating in witchcraft. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry, worshiping a false god. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. It was at this moment those words finally sunk in. And if you read the context there, Saul recognizes, I've done wrong. He recognized that he didn't live according to God's truth, and he followed his own. And he admits that one of the motivating factors for him to do that was popular opinion. He feared man more than he feared God. He was more worried about what other people would say about him and less so about what God would say. And as Solomon said earlier, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey God's truths rather than making up your own is better. And I preach this to you, but I have to admit that as I was studying these scriptures, I was convicted that there are so many times I've acted just like Saul. So many times that I chose not to obey God's truths. They were plainly written there. I knew what they said. I memorized them. And I said, but God, I want to be in control. I'm afraid of the unknown. I'm afraid of what might happen if I do what you say, so I'm going to do it my way. There are times when I've been confronted with the hard decision, do I speak the truth or do I just ignore what's going on? And it's easier. There are other times where I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want you not to like me. So I didn't do what God called me to do. We've all done this, haven't we? We've all been Saul. We all do 90% of what God says, but 10%, that's I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to offer sacrifices instead of obey. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're putting our calling in jeopardy with God. Remember, God, what did he do? He took his kingship, Saul's kingship away. He said, no longer. I'm sad that I made you king. Jesus Christ has given you and me our roles and our responsibilities so that ultimately, this is our purpose, to give God glory and honor, no matter what we do. Not so that we can get praised, not so that everyone says, hey, you're awesome. No, but to give God the glory. And like Saul, we can lose out on the blessings that God has in store for us if we decide to make up our own truth instead of following God's. If you want to have real life meaning, if you can't get there apart from God's truths. It's impossible. Solomon, the wise, smart, highly influential, rich man who was the author of Ecclesiastes, tried to do all this on his own. And he's declaring to us, he's warning us, don't do it. Don't try to do this on your own. Truth is God's, and we get it from him alone. So humble yourself. Seek it. Seek God's truth, no matter how inconvenient it is. Because truth seekers are always guided by God's word. Period. And so what Solomon has showed us in this first section is we all have the tendency to try to overrule God. That we like to tell him how things should be instead of listening to him. And that is not wise. And so in this next section that we're going to look at, Solomon's going to help us better understand that when we know God's truths, when we follow God's truths, it's going to help us avoid making promises we can't keep or keeping us from making promises we shouldn't have made in the first place. So again, remember, Solomon started off this whole section by saying, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to what? Listen. So listen to what he has to say now. A dream comes when there are many cares. What does that mean? If you're worried about something, it's constantly on your mind, you find yourself dreaming about it, right? In the same way, many words mark the speech of a fool. So if you have to keep talking, there's foolishness behind that. When you make a vow to God, when you make a promise to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. If you make a promise to God, he says, keep it. But, read this with me, it is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. So it's better not to make promises you can't keep. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. In a moment of desperation, have you ever cried out to God and said, Lord, save me, help me, and I promise you, I'll never do that again. I'll never commit that sin ever again. Just save me. Or I promise you, I'll give more money to the church, or I'll donate more to United Way. Or Lord, save me, and I promise you, every time there's worship, every time there's a Bible study, I'm going to go. And then that season of life passes, the problem goes away, and you don't keep your promise. As Solomon points out here, that if you make a vow and you don't keep it, you have sinned. And that's why Solomon says it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Meaning, don't make promises you can't keep. Because when we make these vows to God, what we're doing intentionally or unintentionally is trying to manipulate him, trying to negotiate with him. But God doesn't need to be manipulated. God doesn't need to be persuaded to help you or love you. See, what happens is when we start to live by our own truth, by our own standards and morals, we have this skewed idea of who God is. We start to believe this narrative that God will only love us, God will only protect us if we make promises to do something, or we do something to enact God's mercy and saving grace. But the truth that God reveals to us in his word is that you don't need to make promises. God doesn't need your promises to love you. God in and of himself is full of grace and mercy. God is love. That's who he is. And God loves you. God loves you in spite of your broken promises, in spite of you seeking your own truth. And he vowed to send his son to save you, to protect you, to heal your wounds, to forgive you all of your sins. And God didn't only vow that, he kept that promise and sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead. And the evidence is that the cross is empty and the tomb is vacant. And so you can rely on God's promises that when you are in a moment of trouble, you don't have to start negotiating with God and promising, all right, God, I'll do this for you if you just... What you do in that moment is you visualize the empty cross, you visualize the empty tomb and say, no, my God loves me. My God is the promise keeper. And one of the promises he gives each and every one of us, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. Never have I found a verse that says, in the day of trouble, negotiate with me and we'll figure something out. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. So often we pretend like we have this cell phone relationship with God. Y'all have cell phones, right? Are you in a relationship with your cell phone carrier? No. No, there's a contract. And you have to keep your side of the contract and they have to keep their side of the contract and everything's copacetic. You're not in a contract with God where you have to negotiate the terms. You're in a relationship with your Heavenly Father and he loves to hear you. He loves to help you. You don't have to make promises to him that you cannot keep. God, your Father, loves you and he gives you meaning to your life, not because you live by your own truth, not because you live by somebody else's truths, but because God, who is in heaven, says he loves you. That is the truth. And therefore, today, listen to these wise words from Solomon. With me, approach God with this humble heart. And when you come near to listen, and when you open your Bible and you read devotionals, don't do it to dissect it, to tear it apart, to poke holes, to take some and leave other behind. Don't do it to manipulate it. But come near to find the truth, to let God guide you by his truth. Because when you are a truth seeker, you will always and forever have meaning. Let's pray. Lord, too often we are like Saul, where we have your clear words presented before us and our sinful nature just does not want to submit. We want to be in control. We want an easier way. We want to be popular. And God, right now we confess that that is just, it's from Satan. And so God, I pray that all of us would be truth seekers, that we would find the truth in your word, that we would allow you to change the bad habits, the bad thoughts, the bad words that we speak. Change them, Lord, refine them, redeem them, so that, Lord, that whatever we don't do it for our glory, but we do it for yours. Help us to live our lives not in the fear of man, but our love for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.